We're delighted to be able to be in the house of the Lord and to be with you this morning as we come to the Lord, to come to His Word, to come to His people. As a body of believers together, we rejoice in the Lord. Just this week, I heard that mayors from all across Pennsylvania have asked that on Sunday, May 3rd, Bells Across Pennsylvania Day will be taking place. It's a part of the Pennsylvania State Mayors Association initiative. All Pennsylvania residents and churches are invited to ring bells for 3 minutes beginning at 7 p.m. next Sunday. So I've seen some videos of people doing that, even banging pots and pans, anything to make noise, celebrating our first line workers and those who are working to protect us. And that would be a great opportunity for us to do that together. Step out on your front porch or in the hallway or something and ring those bells. Today, April 26, 2020, 2 weeks since Easter Sunday, the resurrection day of Jesus. Though we have the joy of the resurrection, this coronavirus thing has had our lives in a tizzy. You know, we've been sort of upside down. But I think about what was it like back in those early days at the resurrection of Jesus and then 2 weeks after he rose from the dead. What was it like for the apostles? They had experienced a weekend of topsy-turvy, frightening experiences with the arrest, the trial, the beating, and the crucifixion of Jesus. The disciples had all fled from Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane so they would not be in danger, including Peter. And then Peter, as he goes along, denies knowing the Lord 3 different times. So this is all going on, and they're in turmoil. They don't know what's going to happen next. They're probably experiencing some desperation on what we now some people call Silent Saturday, that time in between the crucifixion and the resurrection, not knowing what was going on. The only thing we know that happened that day was the sealing of the tomb and the posting of a guard there by the tomb of Jesus. The world of the disciples was upside down. Our world seems upside down. Can't you identify with them? Have you been feeling somehow that life just is so crazy now? Do you have a hard time remembering what day it is? I know I do. We've been in restrictions related to the coronavirus for 6 weeks now. Many have been unemployed as a result. This has been my experience for the first time in my life to apply for unemployment from my school bus driving job. I never had to do that before, and now I've done that. Still waiting for everything to work out, but I've applied. Our nation has moved drastically from a robust economy to the highest level of unemployment for decades. 26.5 million people have applied for unemployment, and the number continues to grow by the day. Those who are still working are working remotely or placing themselves in increased danger of exposure to the virus. And we're so thankful for those who are able to work and who are giving themselves to work, especially those frontline workers who are working to protect us. Though believers in Jesus haven't had opportunity to meet together in large groups, many ministries have adapted so that we're doing online services. Crosswinds Alliance has been doing Facebook Live for a number of years, and we were ready for this time. It's still a difficult time to not be together. As we meet together, even now, we're apart and yet we're together in the name of the Lord. We are loving one another, caring for one another, loving Jesus. Because we know the full story of Holy Week, we believers looked forward to celebrating Easter, even though we knew it was going to be something different. And I was able to watch Easter services from numbers of churches using the computer, and I'm so thankful for that. But it was going to be different, a different Easter for us than we'd ever experienced before. Back to that first Holy Week, where we had left the disciples in their upside down world. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary of Magdala went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed. The upside down world took another jolt, but this time with a great shout of hallelujah, the tomb is empty, Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Everything's different. Jesus is alive. But now go with the disciples, with those apostles, go forward 2 weeks. What was happening for them? What was it like for them 2 weeks out from that joyous Easter? According to Acts chapter 1, Jesus appeared to his followers over a period of 40 days, beginning with Easter and ending with the ascension into heaven. Now, there have been times if we just read that verse, we would think, well, Jesus was with them for all 40 days. But that's not what the scripture tells us. He was with them over that period of time, but he wasn't always right there with them. We know that on that first Easter Sunday, after the word had come that the tomb was empty, Jesus appeared to the apostles who were in behind locked doors. He appeared to them, to 10 of the 11. You remember that Thomas was missing from that first apostolic encounter with the resurrected Lord. And then John chapter 20, verse 26 says that it's a week later before Jesus comes and appears to them again, this time with Thomas in attendance. You remember that Jesus spoke to Thomas and said, "Put your fingers here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." So we have Jesus appearing to the 11. And then the Gospel of John chapter 21, and that's going to be where we'll focus most of our time today. If you have your scriptures, I invite you to turn there. But verse 1 says, "Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee." We don't know how long afterward was. It's sort of an ambiguous word, but there's some period of time between that last visit on the eighth day of the resurrection and this visit by the Sea of Galilee. And it seems that with so much time in between the visits, 2 weeks out from the resurrection was probably still a time of confusion and wonder in the hearts of the disciples. Where is Jesus? What's going on? What are we going to do next? Yes, they had seen the living Jesus on at least two occasions, but days had elapsed with no signs of Jesus. It was a long enough time in between that they began to wonder and started taking things into their own hands. And Peter said, "I'm going fishing." So as we think about this, they were wondering. We know Jesus is alive. We expect to see him again. But we don't know where he is. We don't know what's the next step. Maybe something like you feel about this coronavirus. We know the Lord is with us. We know he's caring for us. But we don't know what's next. We hear mixed stories about how long our isolation will continue. States are beginning to talk about opening up their businesses, their non-essential businesses. Yet our restrictions in Pennsylvania were increased last Sunday with the mandatory mask order. And also the stay-at-home order was extended to May 8th. We're still waiting to find out for sure. We're talking about opening, but we're wondering, when will that happen? What will take place? Other reports warn of a potential second and even third wave of the virus. Like Peter, we want to get back to some sense of normalcy. What's normal for us? We know it may be different. It likely will be different. But we want to get back to normal. We want to be out. We want to be among people. A return to what we know how to do. Maybe, just maybe, this year of all years, we can identify better with the roller coaster of emotions of those early apostles. I'd like for us to pray, and then we'll read this scripture. Father in heaven, thank you that you are always with us. You have promised to never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you that even in difficult times and confusing times, yet that you are always there. And yet, Lord, there are times when it feels as if somehow you are far away. The apostles, when they had seen the resurrected Lord, were so full of joy and their hearts were warm when they were with him. But then there would be days when they wouldn't see him. Lord, we don't fully understand those times when we don't feel that intimate, close relationship with you. But Lord, you came to them. You ministered to them. And we know, Lord, you are ministering to us. So Lord, minister to us. Give us your comfort, your strength. Embrace us with your loving arms, even as we are unable to embrace each other. But Lord, by your Holy Spirit, would you send forth your hugs. Thank you, Lord. Bless us as we open up your word. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. The Gospel of John, chapter 21. We're going to look at the first 14 verses. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, or also called the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, who was called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I want to try to picture what's going on through the eyes of Peter. We're going to use what the Bible tells us about Peter to try to imagine what was going through his mind and heart. Now, you remember that Peter was a professional fisherman. He and Andrew, James, and John had been a quartet working together on the Sea of Galilee as fishermen. Peter is the one whom Jesus gave the name Peter. He has been called Simon before. Now he's called Peter, meaning the rock. It was Peter who, when Jesus began talking about the time when he would be crucified in Jerusalem, Peter rebuked Jesus and said that should not happen, or God forbid. And can you imagine having the chutzpah, the bravado, to rebuke Jesus? This is Peter. Later, Peter swore total allegiance to Jesus, promising to stick with him, even if it meant dying for him. And when the soldiers arrived at the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus, Peter pulled out a sword and sliced off the ear of a servant of the high priest. He had that sword and he was ready to fight. But Jesus had put away the sword. And when he put away the sword, he didn't know what to do. If he's not allowed to fight, he didn't know what he should do. So he ran for his life, and the other disciples ran as well. Then from the safety of the darkness, Peter followed along stealthily behind the arresting crowd. And he followed them toward the courtyard of the high priest. There, Peter sought to blend into the bystanders, but it didn't work. One after another recognized him. You were one of them. You were there. And Peter said, no, it wasn't. It wasn't me. I don't know this man. And three times Peter denied even knowing Jesus. And then a rooster crowed. Jesus turned his eyes and looked at Peter. And Peter felt crushed deep down inside. And he left the courtyard and he wept bitterly. How would you feel if you had made such bold promises only to be found weak and cowardly? Peter was devastated and he felt lost in a sea of hopelessness. Not knowing what else to do, Peter and the other remaining apostles met together in a room behind locked doors. They felt that they might be safe. They still were together, and yet they didn't know what was next, what was happening. Then came the unbelievable babble of the women early on that first day of the week saying the tomb is empty and that an angel told us that Jesus is alive. And the apostles thought, that's incredible. That's a little crazy. That's unbelievable. But Peter and John thought, let's check it out. And they left the room and they ran. They raced each other to that garden tomb. What was going on in their minds as they ran? Can you imagine? Is this for real? Is it even possible? And when they got there, the stone was rolled away. They looked in. Yes, the tomb was empty. Peter went on into the tomb and he saw the grave clothes of Jesus that had been wrapped around his body now lying there at the place where Jesus had laid. Amazing. And yet, they didn't see an angel. No angel spoke to them, as had the women. They returned to the other apostles in that locked upper room, and they waited. That very evening, Jesus came and appeared among them before them all, except for Thomas, who wasn't there at the time. The Bible doesn't tell us what the apostles were thinking at the time, except for it says they were overjoyed. Jesus is alive. Jesus, the one they loved and they thought was dead, is alive again. Hallelujah. And I'm sure that Peter was filled with joy overflowing and some relief. After all, he had made brash, bold statements that of courage only to desert and deny Jesus. He probably blamed himself for not rescuing or standing up for Jesus. You know, there are times when we experience difficulties in life or something that goes bad and we rethink it. What if we had done this? What if we had done that? And I'm sure that was something that was going through Peter's mind. What could I have done differently to rescue Jesus so he didn't have to go through this? What a relief for Peter to know that Jesus was alive, even though Peter had been such a failure. Now we go back to the Sea of Galilee 2 weeks later. Maybe Peter was feeling something like this. I know Jesus is alive, but we haven't seen him for days. I don't know what's next, but I just can't sit around anymore. I've got to do something. So he said to the others, I'm going fishing. And they responded, we'll go with you. When we read the story this morning, did you notice how many were in the fishing group? Did you count that with the names that were listed? The gospel writer identified those who went. Simon Peter, Thomas, who was also called Didymus or the twin, Nathanael, the two sons of Zebedee, whom we know are to be James and John, and two other disciples. When you add them up, it's not 11, as we would expect, it's 7. And interestingly, Peter's brother Andrew isn't named in the list. Andrew was one of the original four fishermen that worked together, but he's not listed as the group who went fishing on this occasion, unless he was one of the other two disciples that aren't named. Now, it's not likely that he would not be named. Maybe he wasn't present. Maybe he decided to stay behind at that locked room in case Jesus appeared there again. It's not 11 apostles going fishing, but 7. They weren't together as a cohesive group waiting in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit yet, because those instructions hadn't been given yet. Jesus gives those just before he ascends into heaven. The members of the group seem to come and go at different times. This could be an indicator of uncertainty, of not knowing what they should do or how their lives were to continue in the days to come. So as we read earlier, the seven traveled to the Sea of Galilee, and they went out all night to fish as had been their previous custom. Going to the Sea of Galilee to fish. There are lots of details in this story, and I tend to be a detail person. But this morning, we're going to look at the bigger picture rather than all the detail. We're going to focus in on verses 15 to 19, where Jesus speaks to Peter and three times asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Now, you can be glancing at that, refreshing yourself on the story. I'm not going to read it again to you, but three times Peter is asked, "Do you love me?" Jesus asked him this. Three times, the same number of times as Peter had denied knowing Jesus. I don't believe it's coincidental that Jesus asked him three times. This is an intentional act of love and forgiveness for Peter. An act of loving kindness, mercy, and restoration, granting Peter forgiveness and release from his denials. Jesus questions, asking Peter about his love, were also deeply personal expressions of his love for Peter. Have you ever wondered if Jesus could possibly love you? I'm sure Peter did. And here Jesus cared enough to touch Peter right where he needed it. He did not cast Peter aside, but he restored Peter as an apostle. During this year's Holy Week, while listening to many live streams and recordings of services, something struck me that I had not recognized before, and it relates to Peter. You'll remember that in the upper room where Jesus met with the apostles and for the Last Supper, that Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. Though it was to be the task of a servant, Jesus took the towel and basin and he began to wash their feet. It was probably awkward for all of them, but Peter was the one who spoke up. He refused, "No, you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." What was going on in Peter's head when he refused Jesus? Maybe he was simply saying, "Jesus, this is beneath your role. You are the leader. We're the servants. You shouldn't be washing our feet." It could be something as simple as that. Or it may have been that Peter didn't feel worthy that Jesus would wash his feet. After all, Jesus was his master. Have you ever felt that Jesus might do something for others, but you really didn't expect him to do it for you? Maybe you've prayed fervently to the Lord for his healing, even his miraculous healing for another person, but when you were sick, maybe not. Maybe you didn't expect that the Lord is going to heal you. Why do we do that? Sometimes I think it's a feeling of unworthiness. Would Jesus do that for me? It's his promise for me. It's often easier for us to trust God for another person than it is to trust him for ourselves. To claim his promise for another than to expect God's love and blessing personally. Here Jesus at the foot washing was ministering to each of the apostles. Even Judas was there at the time. Jesus washed all their feet. It wasn't something for just this group on this side of the table or this group on this side of the table. It was for all of them. Jesus promises his gifts for all of us. My point, the concept that I had not noticed before is that the gift is also for me. The love of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus is not just for others, but it is also for me. and for you. Maybe you've never felt like me that the gifts and the promises of Jesus were surely meant for someone else, but you were not worthy of God's direct intervention. Or maybe you have. On April 15th, one of the local pastors of the Western Pennsylvania District of the Christian and Missionary Alliance gave a testimony on Facebook, and I want to read it to you. He says, "I've had chronic neck problems since I was in middle school. When it's bad, it's pretty bad. I can get totally locked up at times, but it's a pretty consistent, ongoing issue. September to December of last year was especially bad because I injured it with my kids in the pool on Labor Day. It was so painful. I had limited mobility. I was going to the chiropractor every week. That normally really helps. I have a great chiropractor, but it just kept getting worse. It was affecting my sleep and much more. Even though I'm in a movement that believes God still heals the sick today, and we often pray for healing for others and have seen many healings, I've rarely asked prayer for my neck. Toward the end of last year, I felt like God was showing me this was just pride and making peace with something that I needed to seek Him for. Then in December of 2019, we were in a car accident. My insurance didn't allow for any more chiropractor visits because I had gone so much during the previous months. I felt like God really protected my neck in the accident, but I honestly felt more stressed about this than ever before. It was starting to feel like a bigger issue than I wanted to admit, and it was affecting me more than I wanted. I shared with some people toward the end of last year that I needed to humble myself and ask for healing for this problem that I've grown accustomed to. Then I shared this with the church. God was dealing with my pride and some deeper issues. In January of this year, our church fasted together. There's so much I could say about those weeks. But starting with the fast, all of my neck issues gradually and quickly vanished. Now we're in April. I haven't been back to the chiropractor any this year. And I've had no neck pain all these months. None at all. I honestly don't remember this long of a stretch with no pain in my neck since middle school. It's such a constant issue for me. My sleep is better. It's taken me this long to start talking about it because it's kind of hard to believe this actually happened for me. Christ is our healer. I'm believing Him for more healing this upcoming year in and through my family on mission. I'm so moved that He cares about even stuff like this. He's not only willing to heal my neck, but also to confront my self-sufficiency with His love as well. I was so thankful for that testimony. And it seems to fit into what the Lord was pointing out to me. You know, Peter says, "No, you'll never wash my feet." To refuse Jesus at that point was to not have Jesus, because he said, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." And Peter says, "Hey, I'm all in. Wash all of me." With the chaos of these days that we live in, we pray fervently for others, for healthcare workers, for our leaders, for our scientists who are working on developing vaccines. We pray for God's protection. We pray for God's provision. And with the heartache that's evident so much around us, we sometimes wonder if we will be spared or not. And if we or someone close to us is infected, we may wonder, will the great physician be our healer? Is His mercy really a gift for me? In this time of confusion, Jesus comes. Jesus came to Peter at the Sea of Galilee, and He ministered to him in this time of confusion. Jesus comes and He ministers not just to others, when we somehow feel like maybe not us, as if Thomas, who was left out, that we're all like Thomas, we weren't there. But remember, Jesus came to Thomas and spoke to him. And Jesus comes not only to those who were special, like the apostles. We expect them to see the resurrected Jesus. After all, they're apostles. But what about someone like us? Or someone like Mary Magdalene? Jesus comes to you. And he comes to me. He loves you. He loves me. With his amazing grace, Jesus reaches out to you and he says, "Do you love me?" And as Peter responded, let us respond, "Yes, Jesus, we love you." Let's bow together in prayer. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for your precious love. A love that is greater than our doubt. A love that is greater than our confusion. A love that is greater than feelings of inferiority that we might have. Lord, we thank you that your love is for us. Your love is for me. We thank you, Lord, that when you reach out and touch others, as we pray you will, that you also are eager to touch us. So, Lord, we come to you and we ask, Lord, that you will bless those all around us. And, Lord, that you will bless us too. That you will keep your hand upon us. You will bless us. You will anoint us with your Spirit. You will help us to not only sense your presence, but to know your heart, and that we might bless our neighbors, our co-workers, the ones around us, that we can help in any way that is possible for us. Lord, help us to know that you are always, always with us. Lord, bless us, keep us in your care. Lord, look upon us with your loving mercy and grace. Reach out your arms to us, O Lord, and bless us. Lord, we thank you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the Lord bless you. Thank you for joining us in worship this morning. Have a great week in the Lord's love.